presence of the Lord. So welcome. We're so glad that you've joined us today. And we're continuing this morning in our series from the wonderful book of Philippians. And this morning we're in chapter 1 and we're talking about joy in the journey. How to experience the joy of the Lord as we travel life's road. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. If you don't, listen carefully. These words will not be on the screen. A little bit later, some of them will be, but we trust that you've brought your Bible with you. If not, listen to the word of the Lord, Philippians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 12. As you're turning, I might just say we're glad to have every one of you here with us. I'd like to especially welcome pastors from, well, actually, they were from Colwood. They just voted a new pastor last week, but the Funks are good friends of ours, and now they're retired. I don't know how they manage that. They're so young, but they're living in Abbotsford, and it's nice to have you with us this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Can you kind of see how this is tying in this morning? Verse 15, now it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. There's a little chorus that I've been learning to sing over the last few weeks. It goes kind of like this. Oh, the weather outside is frightful, but the weather in Hawaii is delightful. Yeah, I would like, wrong picture. I would like you to just close your eyes with me for a moment and imagine that you're in some beautiful tropical beach. Hallelujah. I would like to tell you that life is going to be a serene, pleasured cruise through tranquil tropical waters. Just see yourself there on the silver sand, the azure blue waters gently lapping on the shore. There's just a warm breeze as you sip your lemonade or iced tea. It's wonderful. If you can't picture it, open your eyes and there it is. I'd like to tell you that that's the way your life journey is going to be. But I would be less than honest if I did that. Because sometimes life seems more like a journey across the North Atlantic in the middle of January. Now we can see the next picture. There it is. There it is. Sometimes our life looks more like that. Would you believe that even great Bible heroes had problems? You may have heard the story of Job. It's in the Old Testament. In chapter 1, it says that Job was a rich man and a righteous man, but he lost his family, he lost his farm, he lost his fortune, he lost everything. Job says, our days are few and full of trouble. He also said, man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. If you happen to be camping sometime, I would encourage you to take a stick and poke it into the embers of your campfire and see if the sparks fly up. Because Job said that's the way life is. Sometimes we have problems. Even the disciples of Jesus had difficulties. It's recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 and also in Luke chapter 8 and Mark chapter 4, how Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. But in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, a tempestuous storm swept down upon them and was about to swamp their boat. They were terrified. Where was Jesus? He was asleep in the boat. And they woke him up and said, Jesus, Master, don't you care that we're about to perish? Jesus got up calmly and said to the wind, "Behave yourself. Be quiet. Just shut up." And to the waves, he actually said, "Be muzzled." That's the original language. Be muzzled. And there was total calm upon that troubled sea. His disciples were amazed at this. And Jesus said to them, "Where was your faith? Why were you afraid?" "Well, we were afraid because we thought we were just about going to die." Why would Jesus gently rebuke his disciples in such a situation? Because first of all, they forgot that Jesus was with them in the boat. God did not send his only begotten Son into this world to die in the middle of the Sea of Galilee.
That's right.
Amen. God had a deeper, fuller plan for his Son, and Jesus was with them. Secondly, they forgot the power of the Christ. You see, they forgot that he had actually created the wind and the waves, and that all authority in heaven and earth was in his hands. Every drop of water in that storm had actually been created by him. They forgot his presence, they forgot his power, and they forgot his promise. You see, before they got in the boat, Jesus said, "We're going to go over to the other side." He didn't say, "We're going to go halfway and then down." He said, "We're going over all the way to the other side." And I want to assure you this morning that if you're in the boat with Jesus and Jesus is in the boat with you, you're going to make it all the way to the other shore. Amen. Jesus is not going to abandon ship. He's not going to skip ship. He's not going to abandon the boat. He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will always be with you." Jude, the second last book in the Bible, just before the book of Revelation, in verse 24 says, "He's able to keep us from falling or drowning or anything else, and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy." Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, "Through faith we are kept by the power of God until the very last time." By God's grace, you and I are going to make it to the other shore. But here's the key. We have to stay with the boat. In Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul, on his way to Rome as a prisoner, in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, is also hit by a hurricane-force storm. This storm was so bad, it even had a name. The original name is Euroclydon. The translation is the Northeaster. This storm was so bad that even the salted sailors wanted to skip ship. They wanted to abandon the boat. But in verse 31 of Acts 27, Paul says, unless you stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. And then the very last verse of that chapter, verse 44 of Acts chapter 27, says, "Everyone reached the land in safety." Everybody made it safely to shore. Here's the message. If we stay with the boat, and if Jesus is in the boat, and if we're with him, we will make it. Because he is our ark of safety. Remember the story of Jonah. The ark is a picture of Jesus. He is the way that will help us make it all the way to the very end. Well, I hope you're assured this morning that you're going to make it to the destination. But the question is, what about the trip? How's it going to be along the way? Well, there's going to be a few bumps. And there's going to be a few storms. The Bible is full of wonderful promises. We love the promises of God. Here's a good one. I kind of like this one. It's from Jesus. He said, "In this world, you will have tribulation." Whoo, I love that promise. If that's not good enough, we have one from Paul and Timothy that says, "All who live godly will suffer persecution." You say, well, what did Jesus mean by tribulations? Well, some of the other translations help us. You will have pressures. You will have afflictions. You will endure suffering. Message translates it this way: in this world, you will continue to experience difficulties. Now, I'm just kind of wondering, how many here this morning have ever had a difficulty? I see those hands. Maybe I should change the question and say, is there anybody here who's never had a difficulty? Even the followers of Jesus are not immune from this life's struggles. We live in a fallen world. That means as the days go by, we get older one day at a time. And sometimes we have other gentlemen friends that come along and join us, like Arthritis. And hopefully Al doesn't come along. Alzheimer's. But the good news is we have other friends who can help us, other gentlemen that will join us in the trip, like Ben Gay. And then there's that other young fella. What's his name? Absorbing Junior. Even Christians have challenges. Our success in life, or our lack of the same, will be largely determined by the way we address the difficulties that confront us. Will be largely determined by how we respond to the disappointments that often overtake us. Last week, Pastor Wes shared with us how Paul believed in the Christians in Philippi. And he openly and honestly shares with them that he has them in his mind, verse 3, and in his prayers, verse 4, and in his heart, verse 8, and in verse 7. And in verse 8, he says, I love you with Christian affection. Another translation is, I yearn for you with the love of Christ. I'm quoting the Message a couple times this morning, but this verse in the Message says, this is Philippians 1:8, sometimes I think I almost love you as much as Jesus does. I care for you. I love you. But this affection was not a one-way street. The feelings were mutual. They cared about Paul too, and they're concerned about him. They have heard that he's in prison. They've heard that he's faced opposition. They've heard that he's been confronted with numerous trials and testings. And you know what? They were right. If you wonder what it was like for the Apostle Paul, we can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I won't read all the verses, but it just says, I was beat up. I was left for dead. I was hit with rods. I was in prison. I was at peril at sea. I was at peril in the land. And you think you have had it tough. Compared to the Apostle Paul, your life and mine has been a breeze. But the Jesus followers now in Philippi are concerned about their friend, the Apostle Paul. And they're wondering how he's doing physically and how he's doing emotionally, how he's doing even spiritually. Maybe he's discouraged. Maybe he's losing heart. Maybe he's been spiritually drained and he's despondent. And Paul's answer is given to them in verse 12. I want you to know, I want to assure you, I want to put your minds at rest. I have not lost the victory. I'm still enjoying the God who has walked with me all through the storm. And in spite of the fact that I'm in a Roman prison, and in spite of the fact that there are people who are opposing me, I still have the joy of the Lord. And I'm still living in the victory that God gives. You see, Christian joy is best expressed in circumstances not because of, but in spite of. Christian joy is the product of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. And in a large way, joy is a choice that we make. Pastor James shared a little bit about the fact that we make choices. Abraham Lincoln said, most people are about as happy as they choose to be. You see, in this situation, it would have been very easy for the Apostle Paul to succumb to a bit of self-pity, a little bit of poor me attitude, a little bit of the victim stance. here I am in jail, and I didn't really do anything bad. But he chose, as the cliche says, to be better and not to be bitter. It's a lesson that we can learn from the Apostle Paul. We need to learn how to live in the joy of the Lord. Charles Swindoll, an American educator, pastor, and author, says in one of his books, "Christian joy is the church's giant secret. We have a secret source that some people who don't believe don't have." Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, "It is with joy that we draw water out of the wells of salvation." We have a source of joy that this world doesn't know about. You see, we're like a tree that's planted by the living water, and our roots run deep into the presence of God, and those roots draw joy from Jesus. Unfortunately, sometimes that joy is so secret that nobody even knows about it. We need to let a little bit of it out. But you might say, well, yeah, it's fine for you, Pastor. I mean, I appreciate your thoughts and all that. But you don't know the trouble I've seen. You could sing that Negro spiritual, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." You don't know how desperate my situation is. You don't know how dark my days. You don't know where I'm at right now. And you know what? You're right. I don't. But I do know where the Apostle Paul was. And I do know how he responded. And I know that in spite of this dark situation and his desperate circumstances, from a Roman prison, which was not pleasant, as Pastor West pointed out last week, he wrote a short book to the Philippians. And in that short four chapters, 104 times, he refers to joy or rejoicing in the Lord. Mother Teresa, who worked in the streets of Calcutta, I think it's Calcutta now, it's not saying they've got a new pronunciation for it, was asked one time, "What does it take to work with the poor and the dying and the neglected in the streets of Calcutta?" And she said, "Number one, it takes a heart that desires to work hard for God. And secondly, it takes a heart filled with the joy of Jesus." You think Paul was happy to be confined to a Roman prison? He was probably one of the most frustrated people on the planet in some ways. You see, there were so many places still to go, so much work still to be done, so many people still to be reached. And yet day passed day and no new road was traveled. No new nation was reached for Christ. No new church was opened. Perhaps there was never a person that was more felt more restricted than the Apostle Paul. After all, hadn't God called him to be an apostle? Hadn't God laid his hand on him to be an evangelist and a prophet to the people? He was God's little firebrand. And here he was, confined to a Roman prison. He could have said, "God, where are you? Like, did you make a mistake, or what is this all about?" Or he could have easily succumbed to depression and said, "What's the point? What's the use? I might as well just throw up my hands and give up and die quietly here in some dark corner." But instead of that, he decided to make the very most of his situation. He believed that whatever God had allowed to happen to him, God could still work in him, and God could still work through him. God was teaching Paul the discipline of discomfort, the discipline of disappointment, and the discipline of delay. I wonder how we're doing learning at the University of Hard Knocks. Paul was learning that his disappointments were sometimes his appointments. Sometimes problems are just blessings in disguise. Sometimes difficulties are nothing more than opportunities that are just waiting to be discovered. The Message translates chapter verse 12, "I want to report to you, my friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite of its intended effect. Instead of being squelched, the message has actually prospered." Paul says, "I may be bound, But God's word is not bound. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he reports that I may be held prisoner, but God's word is not confined, not chained down. God's word is still powerful. Amen. Do you remember Joseph from the Old Testament? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He ended up in an Egyptian prison. But God promoted him from the prison to the palace in a single day. God changed him from being a prisoner to being a prince because God's hand was on him. And when his brothers came for help, he said to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God knows how to do good to those who love him. So what were the positive results of Paul's imprisonment? Well, number one, he says, new contacts have been made. The whole Praetorian guard, the whole palace guard has heard the message, he says in verse 13. In another place, Paul says, the message of Christ even reached right into Caesar's household. Now, can you imagine what it would be like to be chained to the Apostle Paul so that you can't get away? I am sure that there were soldiers on their watch who said, "Please get me out of here. All he does is talk to me about Jesus." New contacts were made. New conversations were started. Because he says some people have been talking about my imprisonment, and they start talking about my chains, but before they're done, they're talking about Christ's cause. They began by talking about Paul, but they ended up talking about Jesus. And he says, the good news is the gospel influence is spreading. And the good news is some people who were timid before and nervous about sharing their faith have a newfound courage to speak the message to others in verse 14. Their faith was not bolstered by Paul's situation, but their boldness was stirred and stimulated by his fearless testimony. If he can do it in prison, we can do it where we are. And I wonder sometimes when we think about the persecuted church, if we make this analogy, if they can do it when their lives are on the line, why can't we do it when we have perfect freedom to share Christ? And so they shook off their fear of prison. And these people also shook off the prison of fear, because fear can be a prison even for the people of God. Paul's courage under fire fired up their courage. If he can stand tall in prison, then surely we can stand tall in proclamation. Well, we've talked about his chains. Let's talk for just a moment about his critics. In verse 17, he says, there are some who are trying to stir up trouble for me. Sometimes it's easier to endure the chains than the critics. Sometimes our critics get us down quicker than our circumstances. The problem with these insincere preachers wasn't their message. The problem was their motive. Now, Paul had very little tolerance for the false message. He says in the book of Galatians, if even an angel or anybody else shares with you a gospel that's different than this gospel, then let them be eternally condemned. But here we're not talking about the message. We're talking about their motive. Their motive was to make trouble for Paul. Their teaching was okay, but their intentions were not. They wanted to add affliction to his bonds. You see, unfortunately, they viewed Paul as a rival, as a competitor. Their objection was to move attention away from the Apostle Paul onto themselves. They wanted to enlarge their own following. They wanted to enhance their own influence. And they saw Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity for them to make their own name famous. But before we judge them too harshly, I wonder if we don't have a little bit of the same temptation. The church down the road is enjoying great success. They are flourishing. People are ramping their way to that church just down the road. And we're wondering, how could God ever bless the Baptists like that? And then there's other Christians. They're getting way too much attention, which actually, being interpreted, means they're getting more attention than we are. In our first church that had not seen a new convert for several years, after we'd been there about a month, we had a glorious salvation. A young lady who'd been very much in the party scene became a radical Christian. And it was amazing how many people in the church took credit for it. And said, well, I've been her friend. Listen, she was in my office, and I prayed the sinner's prayer with her, okay? It's my credit, right? I'm just getting a little bit irked by you people who think it was you. And the fact is, it probably was God. I'm sure it was. The legend is told that there was a godly saint in the country of Egypt long many centuries ago who was known for his godliness, and the demons of hell tried to tempt him in all kinds of ways. But they were having little success until finally the devil said, oh, let me have a try. And he goes up to this godly man and he says to him, you know your younger brother, that rascal, that good for nothing? They just made him the bishop in Cairo. And the legend is a shadow crossed the great saint's face. Yes, we are glad when we receive the glory. But there's two problems with this scenario. Number one, somehow we think we did it. Somehow we think we deserve the praise, that the success is a product of our energy and our activities. Somehow we have a wrong view of ourselves. We think we're just a little bit too important. And another problem is we have a wrong view of the harvest. We think the harvest is limited. We think that if they have success, that must mean we will have failure. Friends, there's enough harvest for everybody. There's enough harvest to go around. It's a little too easy sometimes to inwardly smile when an opponent faces misfortune or to begrudge a rival's success. Paul exhorts us in Romans chapter 12. Maybe I could more accurately say the Holy Spirit exhorts us. We should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And Paul's experience in Rome was that not all Christians rejoiced in his victories, and some were glad that he was in jail. But Paul decided that he would not respond in kind. And again, I like the way the Message translates to verse 18. I have decided that I won't concern myself too unduly about their motives, whether mixed, bad, or indifferent, because when they open their mouths, Christ is proclaimed, and so I will continue to cheer them on. We're not exactly sure who these opponents were. Were they Judaizers who were trying to get the Christians back into legalism, or were they jealous preachers of the Apostle Paul? Paul said, I don't really care. It doesn't really matter. What really matters is Jesus is being proclaimed. And what we'd say the same. What does it matter if they're independent charismatics or Nazarenes or Presbyterians? What does it matter if they're coming to Jesus? We should rejoice in that because the angels in heaven do. Paul would not allow himself the privilege of viewing himself as a victim of his circumstances, or even the object of the criticism. His attitude was, I'm not a victim. I'm a vessel of God, and I'm a victor through Jesus Christ. Remember Job, we talked about him a little earlier. He said, even though he slay me, still I will trust him. And God restored everything to Job. When our focus is on God and sharing the good news of the gospel, every circumstance, even negative ones, can be viewed as an opportunity for our God to work. Paul had learned that God can turn a difficulty into a door, a stumbling block into a stepping stone, a barrier into a blessing, a frustration into fruitfulness, adversity into advancement, and tragedy into triumph. Like a honeybee, the Apostle Paul had learned that you can extract sweet honey even from the thorny nettle. When life hands you a lemon, just add a little sugar and make lemonade. C.M. Ward, a Canadian evangelist who spent most of his ministry in the U.S., was well known, kind of like Donald Trump, for the things that he said and some that he maybe probably shouldn't have said. But he was preaching one time, he said, God is the creator. General Motors can't make an apple. General Motors can't make an orange. And a voice out of the back said, but they've made a lot of lemons. When life hands you a lemon, add some sugar and make lemonade. The end result of many situations depends upon the lens that we look through, the way in which we view our problem. So I ask you this question this morning. Do you view your God through your problem, or do you look at your problems through God? Two men looked out through iron bars. One saw mud, and one saw stars. Two women surveyed roses on a summer morn. One saw blossoms, and one saw thorns. We choose the way we see our situation. And we need to see that God can work even in the most negative and adverse of circumstances if we'll just give him a chance and have our hearts and our attitudes right. What was Paul's conclusion? Jesus is being proclaimed, and the gospel is advancing regardless of my negative circumstances. Susanna Spurgeon, we can see the picture now. Got them up there, little head. Susanna Spurgeon was the wife of Charles Spurgeon, one of the most famous preachers of his time and still is known as the Prince of Preachers. But soon after their marriage, she was smitten by a debilitating disease and was confined to her bed. Now, she could have been bitter and said, God, what are you doing? But she said, I have time. I can start a book club. And I will sell my husband's messages and others as well. And she became a blessing to thousands because confined to her room, she still reached out in the name of Jesus. Fanny Crosby, the author of many of our dearly loved hymns, such as Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, was smitten blind when she was only 6 weeks old. She could have said, I am a prisoner in this cave of darkness. But she used it as an opportunity to serve the Lord. Many of us are familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada, who was paralyzed from the neck down, a quadriplegic, because of a diving accident when she was in her early adulthood. She could have complained. She could have complained against God. But instead, she used it as an opportunity to become an inspirational speaker to thousands of people. God can take negative circumstances and use them to his own advantage because it's out of our weakness that he is made strong. A missionary on his way to India felt the call of God to serve in India, but his ship was hit by a storm off the coast of West Africa and he was marooned in West Africa. But he thought, well, since I'm here, I might as well start telling the people about Jesus. A great revival broke out. Hundreds of people came to faith. And somebody said to him, what do you claim to be the secret of your success here in West Africa? And he said, it was God's storm. God sent me here through a storm. Our change this morning may not be as dramatic, probably not as difficult as those that were experienced by the Apostle Paul. Probably every one of us in some limited way has our own personal prison, some limiting factor, some confining force in our circumstances or our situation. But God can use that today. You see, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But I didn't finish the verse, John 16:33. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we can be victors, even in negative circumstances. With God's help, we can have a perspective on our problems and see them as opportunities for God to use as He turns our difficulties into doors. It's not hard sometimes to smile in the sunshine, but my question to you this morning is, but can we sing in the night? There's a little chorus we learned on the mission field, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm, because Jesus will see us through. Do you believe this morning that God is able to turn every difficulty, your difficulty, into a door of opportunity? God can do it if we'll give Him room to work in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You that You are a God of the impossible. And I think, God, sometimes You thrive in difficult situations. When we reach the end of ourselves, that's oftentimes when You step in. When we reach the end of the rope and we just tie a knot and are trying to hold on, that's when You come to the rescue. So, Father, I pray this morning for those that are in this room that feel like they're going through a difficult time. They feel like they're facing a storm, and they're not sure just how they're going to reach the shore, and they're not sure how You're going to bring good out of this situation. But, Lord, this morning we'd like to turn it over to You, and we'd like to give You a chance to work Your wonderful will and to demonstrate Your goodness even through our difficulty. Let's stand as the orchestra comes to play. We're going to open the altars this morning. Our prayer team is going to come, and we're going to close the service by giving you an opportunity to come. You say, I'm going through kind of a hard place. Circumstances seem to be pressing in on me, and I'm not just sure what to do but to look to the Lord. But you come this morning, and these good people would like to just say a prayer with you. Say, God, could You extract honey out of this difficult situation? Could You bring good out of this? Lord, we desire and pray that You will turn this difficulty into a door of opportunity. As James and the team sings, everybody standing, you come right away, come right away. If you have a situation that you need prayer, you want prayer, say it's been kind of difficulty, but I'm believing God today, you come as we sing.